All right. Well, good morning, friends. How are we doing today?
Good.
Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. I want to invite you to grab your Bible and join me by opening it up to Luke chapter 16. And specifically, we're going to be hanging out in verses 19 through 31. So that's Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is one of Jesus's great parables. And I'm going to read it for us this morning and listen to the word of God. It says this. It says, there was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with that which fell from the man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in a place of torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he cried out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all of this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you so that those who want to pass over from here to there cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us. But Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father, Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. As many of us might know this morning, that this is a parable, and a parable is a way of telling a story. It's a story within the story. Often a parable has multiple points, some of them obvious, some of them not so obvious, and it's the job of the listeners to mine for those deeper meanings, those deeper truths of the story. So what that means then is for us this morning in this first session, it's our job as we make our way through this parable together to pick up on what Jesus is laying down, to read in between the lines of the story. And just so you guys know, I just want to share with you, this particular parable for me has always really been near and dear to my heart. In fact, I can remember the first time I read this parable. I was in my late teens, my early 20s, and God used this very parable in a particular way to begin a good work in my heart, teaching me to stop seeing myself, to stop reading my own story through the eyes of being a victim, but rather of being victorious in Christ. You see, like many of us, perhaps, my personal story started off with not so great circumstances. I grew up in the inner city of Seattle. My father was in prison most of my childhood, a good portion of it. My mother had a sixth grade education, and from the very young age, I grew up kind of just hustling on the streets, getting my exercise, running from either the Bloods or the Crips, depending on which day of the week it was. And I remember as I would often be sitting on our front stoop watching the cars go down Aurora Avenue, I could see that there were people who lived different lives than I did. I could see that there were people who there were families who lived different than my family did. It was as if life had completely just passed us by, just like those cars were driving down the avenue. And it wasn't long before my heart began to settle and my mind began to become concrete on this narrative that there are two types of people in the world. There are those that are the haves, and then there are those who are the have-nots. There are those who have plenty, and then those who are poor. There are those who are well-known, and then there are those who are forgotten. There are those who are comfortable, and there are those who are uncomfortable. There are those who are secure, and then there are those who are vulnerable. There are those who are healthy, and then there are those who are unhealthy. There are those who live in abundance, and then there are those who lack the most basic needs. Now, fast forward a number of years, and through a bunch of crazy circumstances, God plucks me out of that family, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, he adopts me into a new family. And as I began to grow in my faith through this new spiritual family, what I began to learn and understand through God's word is that there is indeed two different groups of people. And those two different groups of people are actually defined by their possessions. Those who possess Christ and those who do not. Those who have taken hold of Christ and those who have not. And so this morning, what I hope that we're going to see this morning from this parable and God's word is let's just call it the gospel hope. That gospel hope in God's word has the power to change real lives. It has the change to change people as it did mine. People who live in all of our communities, our cities, our towns, our neighborhoods. I don't care what context your life is in, if you have eyes to see, Jesus' words are certainly true. Wherever you live, the poor and the marginalized will always be near you. They'll always be with you. And so if this is the case, this morning we want to answer the question that the poor and the forgotten are asking. And that is this: what is the hope of the gospel for me? What is the gospel hope for the poor and the forgotten? Well, according to this parable, the hope of the gospel for the poor and the forgotten is that those who are wealthy are those who live by faith and repentance. Those who are wealthy are those who live by faith and repentance. You see, the hidden gem of this story is that the rich are not those who have great feasts, but rather they're those who have great faith. So let's begin to look at it together. Our story starts in verse 19, and it says this. It says, there was this, what's that word? Rich man, right? There was this rich man who has an embarrassingly large man wardrobe. So big that he has multiples of every clothing item you can imagine. And not only that, but some of his items are rare and almost impossible to find. And if you could find them, they're going to cost you some big money. The text tells us that the man likes to make a statement, and his favorite color to dress in is purple, which just happens to be the most rare and expensive garment color of that day. In fact, it was a color that was reserved only for royalty, only for kings and queens. So this rich man likes to live like a king. He only wears, as it says, fine linen. None of that Hanes or Fruity the Loom stuff. No. Only linens with high thread counts were good enough to touch his skin. But notice what else it says about this rich man. Not only does he have all the drip and all the bling, but he has all the food. His refrigerator and his pantry are well stocked. Growing up, we used to call people like this people who lived in the land of good and plenty. They had good foods and plenty of it. And that's the picture of this man, that he has food not only for substance, but for feasting. That he's a man who feasts lavishly every day. He was a man who lives in the land of good and plenty. But then notice in verse 20, Jesus introduces us to another man, to another character. And this particular character is portrayed as the opposite of the rich man. It says that there was a poor man. A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who was lying at the rich man's gate. You see, unlike the rich man who appears to be healthy, this man, the man named Lazarus, is shown to be unhealthy. Perhaps suffering, not from unknown diseases with unknown cures, but perhaps suffering from common diseases with common cures, but cures that he just doesn't have access to the remedies for. Now, like I said, this particular parable has always been particularly impactful to me. But throughout the past two decades, it's even continued to do so even more as I have continued to get clarity on my own story through Scripture. See, it was just over a year ago that my mother passed away. She passed away at the age of 62. And what she passed away from ultimately was poverty and ignorance. She died from ailments that people in third world countries no longer die from. And what's so sad about my mom's story is that she's not alone. You see, there are those in our communities who are poor and forgotten, trapped in generational poverty, who are often thought to be so only because they lack financial resources. But that's just not the case. It definitely wasn't the case in my own life, my own family growing up. We always had cash on hand. My family just didn't spend it on the most important things in life. I've been reading a book recently called A Framework for Understanding Poverty. I'm about halfway through it by an American educator and author named Ruby Payne. And one of the things that she articulates is that people who are trapped in generational poverty most often stay poor for 8 different reasons. She says the poor and the forgotten suffer from really about 8 different things. The first is a poverty of language. They just don't have the vocabulary or the communication skills to or the negotiation skills to articulate their needs in this complex society. She says that they suffer from a poverty of knowledge, not knowing all the unspoken rules of our culture. There's a poverty of relationships, a lack of role models and then people who are good for them to be around. There's a poverty of support systems, people to rely on when times get tough. There's a poverty of physical health. They just lack spiritual mobility to be able to engage in daily life as they should. There's a poverty of spiritual health. They don't have a divine sense of purpose in the world. There's a poverty of mental health, a lack of cognitive skills and knowledge to navigate the waters of everyday life. And then lastly, there's a poverty of emotions. They lack the ability to control their emotional responses to life's challenging situations. If you were to take a snapshot of my family growing up, we scored high on every single one of these. And noticed in all of those, what wasn't mentioned was a poverty of financial means. And so what happens then when these are the cards that you've been dealt with in life, or either by your own actions or the actions done against you, is you're left unable to sustain your personal needs and the needs of your family, which is what we see here in verse 21. Look at it with me. It says, this poor man, what's he longing for? He's longing to be filled with that which fell from the rich man's table, but instead, all he gets is the dogs who come by and lick his sores. Why does this man sit in front of the rich man's gate? Because he's hoping that he'll have compassion on him. He's longing for mercy. He prays that the scraps or just the little bit of leftovers from the rich man's table will come his direction. That by the end he would find some satisfaction from his starvation. But notice that the only care, the only satisfaction that comes his direction is from that of dogs tending to his wounds. So what does that mean then? What does that mean for those in our communities who are poor and forgotten? Well, first of all, what it means is that they aren't. The first gospel hope that we see from this text is that the marginalized, the poor and the forgotten are not forgotten. They're seen by God. I think one of the easiest truths for us to miss in this parable is that though the poor man is overlooked by everyone else, he's not overlooked by God, that God actually sees him. He sees him for who he is, that no one escapes God's gaze. That the poor and the forgotten never go unseen by our great God who abounds in steadfast love and who is filled with great compassion for his people. And the question that I want to pose to us this morning is that if God sees them, then should not we as well? And if we do see them as God sees them, should that then not change and reorient our language and our thoughts about them? I mean, come on, if we're honest, how many times have we been guilty, maybe not even out loud, but even in the quiet places of our heart and our mind, like the rich man looking upon a Lazarus and feeling just disgust and indignation? How often have we turned away from the poor, pretending that they weren't really looking at us? How often, with our own thoughts and our own words, have we robbed them of their God-given value and dignity and intrinsic value? Oh, it's just another junkie. It's their own fault. They're choosing it. If they would just get a job, if they'd stop spending their money on drugs. You know, the crazy thing is in my house growing up, I never once saw my either one of my parents smoke a cigarette or take a drink. Outside looking in, you could have made all sorts of presumptions, but the reality is that we had so much more going on behind our closed doors than you could have ever imagined. It's not to say that the scriptures don't put forth a strong theology of work. They do. But what we can't deny is that the consistent theme of Jesus' ministry is that he shows great compassion for those who are marginalized. See, the first way that the gospel brings hope to the poor and the forgotten is by informing them that they're seen by God. They're not forgotten, that he knows them, he sees them, he cares for them, and because he does that for them, and he's done that for us, we do and should as well. It's an interest that's not rooted in charity or pity, but it's one that's rooted in a God-ordained love for every image bearer, no matter where they fall on the socioeconomic index. And listen, when the poor and the forgotten know this, it changes the way they feel, not only about you, not only about God, but it changes the way that they feel about themselves. You see, God-given dignity, value, and worth is the fuel for personal, spiritual, and physical change. But there's more. Notice what happens next in the parable. They're as different as both of these men are, as different as both of their life experiences have been, notice what happens equally to both men. Both men eventually die. They eventually die. You see, the second great gospel hope of this parable is that the poor and the forgotten is that true and lasting justice will be served. Verse 22 says, one day the poor man died and he was carried away by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and he was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Now, I don't know if your experience has been the same as mine, but what I have found ministering for almost 20 years now is that most people are quick to believe in a form of heaven, but many are quick to reject any notion of hell. But among the poor and the forgotten, the idea of hell is not hard to imagine. And that's because many who live in our communities, who live in our county, who live in our city, from a very earthly sense of the word, live in a form of it every single day. And what's clear in our text is that both is true. There is a literal heaven and there is a literal hell. That there is a heavenly place that awaits the righteous who are saved by faith, and there is an eternal hell that awaits those who would reject the kindness of God shown through Jesus Christ. And here in our text, the rich man, being in this place of eternal torment, looks up and he recognizes somebody. He recognizes that man. He recognizes Lazarus, who was at his gate regularly sitting before him. He notices something about him. He notices that Lazarus is in comfort. That he's in comfort and he's with the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. What a great picture of reversal this is. You see, the beggar has become rich, and the rich man has become the beggar. The rich man is now the one in agony crying out, and it's Lazarus who's the one fully satisfied. Verse 24 says that he calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Another way that we could read that is him calling out, and the rich man calling out and saying, show me the mercy that I never showed him. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in some water to cool my tongue because I have agony in this flame. But Abraham responds and he says, "Son, don't forget. Remember that during your life you received the good things. You lived in the land of good and plenty. Just as Lazarus received his bad things, but now he's comforted. He's comforted while you're in agony. Besides, there's this great chasm that separates us that no one can cross. What's the gospel hope for the poor and the forgotten? It's not only are they not forgotten by God, but that if you are in Christ, you and saved by faith, that he will right all the wrongs that's ever been that you've encountered, that he will right all the suffering that you've experienced in this life, and in this life it will be as bad as it will ever get for you. It's the hope of the gospel. The gospel hope here is that God will execute true and lasting justice. And as much as the people in our communities need to hear this, for those who have lived in generational poverty their entire lives, like Lazarus, this is a concept that's really hard to believe. It's hard to believe because hope has been so shattered in people's lives to such a degree that anything that is good must not be real, and if it is real, it must not be long-lasting. You see, good things that are unknown are often met with skepticism, while bad things that are familiar are often met with unrealistic hope and expectations of producing different results. But for those that the Lord gives the grace and the eyes to see, the grace to believe, this reality that God will settle all scores, that he will serve true and lasting justice, that no longer do you have to be on guard, protecting your back, living in suspicion, believing that everyone is trying to take advantage of you, it's literally freeing and liberating. See, for all the Lazaruses in the world, it's this gospel hope that gives them the strength to endure and the power to persevere through the injustices that they will most certainly encounter in their life. Which brings us to our last gospel hope that we see in this parable. And that is that only the gospel creates equality before God. What's fascinating in this story is that it's only when the rich man hears that no one can pass between these two chasms that suddenly he develops a spiritual burden for the people he knows. People who might still have time to live a life of faith and repentance. He recognizes that there is this horrific fate that awaits the unrepentant, and he hopes that maybe he can do something about it. Verse 27, he cries out, he says, "Father, then send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Warn them so that they don't find themselves unrepentant and end in this place of torment." But Abraham responds to them and he says, they have Moses and the prophets to show them the way. They should listen to him. "No, Father Abraham, if you send Lazarus from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham says, "No, they won't. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be persuaded by someone who rises from the dead." What's fascinating about Abraham's response especially considering that it's Jesus telling the story, the very one who's going to rise from the dead, and after he does, as the scriptures foretell, some will still doubt. You see, it's with horrific awareness that the rich man has come to understand firsthand that there is a limit to God's kindness. There are boundaries to God's mercy, and that boundary is life itself. That's what Hebrews 9:27 tells us, that there is a time appointed for people to die once, and after this comes judgment. The picture of this rich man is him awakening to this reality for the very first time. But what makes this man's awakening so tragic is that it's too late. It's just too late. You see, not only will his this life be as bad as it ever gets for those who submit to Christ, but this life is going to be as good as it'll ever become for those who reject Christ, which is what Abraham tells him. He says, "During your life, brother, you received your good things. But for Lazarus, who spent his days sitting near your gate, right, contemplating like how this makes sense that he has so much, but yet I have so little. Perhaps in his mind being paralyzed by the injustice of it all, believing that it might be his fault or his fault because of his sin or the sins of his parents, perhaps. You see, what he needs to know is that his plight, in his struggle, that all men are created equal before the sight of God, and that all men, no matter what their earthly position or status might be, are dead equally in their trespasses. That they're equal, that him and the rich man, in the big scope of things, are actually equal. But what else all Lazaruses need to know is that the peace and the satisfaction and the healing and the hope and the justice and the mercy that he is longing for is only found in the good news of Jesus Christ, the one by whom God proves his own love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet still sinners. You see, those who drive Porsches can be poor, and those who rely on assistance can be rich. That all people, despite their backgrounds, their pedigree, their family name, the things they have done, the things they have not done, can become rich indeed. How? Through the harsh poverty and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich for our sake, becomes poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. So friends, it's these beautiful gospel hopes that God uses to change the poor and the forgotten. It's these beautiful gospel hopes that God used to change my life. There was a time in my own life that I was enslaved by my circumstances. That I was forgotten. That revenge and bitterness ruled in my heart. And not just me, but everyone I know. In fact, all of my childhood friends fit into three categories. They're either dead, they're in prison, or they're addicts. I'm the only one that made it out from my group by God's grace. And it's important for us to know this morning that this parable is not an indictment or a judgment against the rich, but rather it's a means of great hope for the marginalized. Those who have true and lasting wealth are those who live by faith and repentance. And what Jesus is asking people to do is that what Moses and the prophets told people to do. Just change your ways before it's too late. Which should leave every single one of us this morning with a burden for every single person that we meet. And so friends, let me ask you this morning, who are the Lazaruses in your community? Do you know them? Do they know you? Who are the poor and the forgotten in your neighborhoods? Do they know that they are welcomed by Jesus, that they are loved by you, and that they are desired by your church? I pray that God's word from this text this morning for the poor and the forgotten would fuel our hearts for evangelism. That when we meet the Lazaruses, that as you get to know them, be sure to go and tell them that God loves them, that you see them, that justice is coming for them, that peace has been made available to them, and that it's this gospel that's for them. So what's the gospel hope for the poor and the forgotten? That they are seen by God and by us. What does this do in them? It changes their view of God, it changes their view of others, and it changes their view of themselves. Secondly, that true and lasting justice will be served. What does this do for them? It liberates them from their bondage and their enslavement that they live in daily by being gatekeepers of their own dominions, fighting to secure what little they have. And then lastly, the gospel, that the hope is that the gospel is the great equalizer for all men before God. That all men are dead equally in their trespasses before him. That all men, despite their position, can stand before him by the grace made available to them. This is the gospel hope for the poor and the forgotten. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who shows no partiality. That you don't play favorites as the world does. But for those who think they're somebodies, and for those who know they're nobodies, God, that before you we are desperately hopeless without Christ, and that we are both equally welcomed before your throne because of Christ. So God, would you, in each church that's represented here this morning, would you give us a passion for evangelism, for reaching the lost and the forgotten? And may the word of Jesus, the word of your scripture, your Jesus Christ, bring them to full pardon and forgiveness by faith alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.